while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
It's fantastic to be with you again. Thank you for your warm welcome. We had a great time yesterday, really, really great time, and lovely to see some familiar faces. And Laura and I were just saying, we love coming to worship here. Laura and I actually go to the same church in Redeemer, Croydon, but we love particularly just the vibrancy of your worship here. You know, so you might see us again next week. I grew up in Norbury, not too far from here, on a really, really long road called Green Lane, which starts on kind of Parchmore Road in Thornton Heath, and it goes all the way through to the bottom of London Road in Streatham. And my first job as a young man, I worked in a place called Homebase. Back in those days, it was owned by Sainsbury's Homebase. Massive DIY store, just opposite Streatham Common Station. And I worked there for a few years. I really enjoyed my time there, and I learned quite a lot about DIY. But when I first joined there as a young man, I didn't know really anything about DIY. And there were things that I really enjoyed about the job. I really enjoyed learning about decorating and serving customers, and I was on the paint mixing machine, and I really enjoyed learning about flooring and the garden section and that. But there were also parts of the shop that I just like hated because I knew nothing about them, and I try and avoid like the plague. And one of the places in the home base that I always tried to avoid was the plumbing section. Because if I saw a customer coming down the plumbing aisle, I'd literally go and hide around the corner because I was so worried that if they asked me to help them with plumbing, I literally would not have a clue. But I remember one day hearing the loudspeaker, you know, staff announcement, Simon, come to the customer service desk, please. And I'm like, oh no. So I wander up and I said, Simon, yeah, we've got a customer who's got a real problem with plumbing. Can you go and help him on plumbing? I'm like, what about Sean? Sean, he's a supervisor. He knows what he's talking about. Sorry, Sean's of another customer. What about Dale? He's really, really good. No, Dale's on his lunch break and I'm getting desperate. I'm like, what about the manager? I'm like, no, the manager's in a meeting. You've got to deal with it. Oh, no. So I'm walking down the aisle, my legs, and I feel like I'm walking the Green Mile, to be honest. And I get there and he's like, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I've got a real problem. Let me tell you about it. And then he starts going on. He's got bits of piping in his hand and he's telling me about the water's leaking in his kitchen. And as he starts talking, I'm like, I literally have no idea what I'm going to say to this guy. So I try and almost pretend that I know what I'm talking about. So I start pulling random bits off the shelf, you know, bits of pipe. And I'm like, well, maybe this can help you. And I'm like reading the back of it, trying to work it out. And he's looking at me and he's thinking, you don't really know what you're talking about, do you? And I looked at him and I said, I'm really sorry. I don't know what I'm talking about. I have absolutely no idea how to help you. I don't know if you've been in that situation before. I walked off quite sheepishly. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been asked to do a job, but you knew that you just weren't equipped to do it. You did not have the knowledge, you did not have the understanding, you did not have the power to do it. And it's not a nice feeling, is it? I open very deliberately with that story because we're going to be thinking about evangelism this morning. And I know there will be some of you in here, perhaps many of you, who will be thinking, oh, I know what's coming. I'm going to be told I need to talk about Jesus more, and I'm told I need to be better at evangelism. And you know what? I just don't feel very good at that. I don't feel like I know what I'm doing. I don't feel very confident. I don't really feel like I'm good at that. And I just don't really know how to do that. And if that's you, I want to really encourage you to really stay tuned into this message, because the Lord is going to be saying to us today that we've all got this joyful responsibility to be involved in being a witness. That doesn't mean that we're all evangelists, by the way. I'll come on to that. But to be able to be a witness, to share. And it was very effective how somebody did that game with the children and we all shared this message. We're all called to do that. But what I hope you'll hear today is that Jesus does not send us out ill-equipped, okay? He sends us with all that we need for this task. So stay tuned. I hope that you'll hear that in the message and that we'll all come away feeling encouraged as the Lord sends us out. Okay, so if you do have your Bible open, if you do have your Bible with you, do keep it open. We'll be referring to it, and I'll be bringing the text up on the PowerPoint. I've got the NIV here, but if you've got another translation, I'm sure it'll be very, very similar. And I'm just going to give us a little bit of background very quickly, because we're obviously diving into the book of Acts here. In some ways, what I'm going to share today will hopefully dovetail what Pastor Deji was sharing last week. I did tune in online. Pastor Deji, really enjoyed your message. It's fantastic. So hopefully you'll be able to join the dots up from last week as well. We're in Acts. The author is Luke. This is kind of his part two, Gospel of Luke, and then Acts is the sequel. And he's writing, again, to this guy called Philosophus, who is his friend. And so he refers to his former book, that's the Gospel of Luke. But although it's addressed to Theophilus, it's, you know, as always in the scripture, it's written to the church, it's written for us here today, here in Pollard's Hill. And the 11 verses that we're going to be looking at this morning really are the bridge between the events recorded in the Gospels and the events marking the beginning of the church. So it's the bridge, this section. And just to set the scene very, very, very quickly, it's similar to what Pastor Jeju was saying last week. This is post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. Jesus is back with his disciples, and this is the last time that we're recorded that he spends time with them before going up back to the Father. And we have a period of 40 days, Luke's telling us here, where Jesus is spending time with them, talking about the kingdom. And he's alive again. And it's just this lovely little detail in the text here. It says that he's eating with them. And that's Luke wanting to really ram it home. Jesus is alive. He's eating with them. You know, ghosts don't eat. He's really there in the flesh. He's well and truly alive. He's not a dead guy. He's alive. And then Jesus says in verse 5 to them, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And he's telling his followers to wait for this gift that the Father promised. And he's already spoken to them about it numerous times in the Gospels. And of course, this gift, as we know, is the Holy Spirit. The gift that he's describing is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' promise to the disciples here is that he would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptism is wonderful, isn't it? Last time we were here, I remember, I think you had maybe three or four baptisms just a few months ago. Wonderful time. Baptisms are my favorite Sunday services, because you get to hear the story of how Jesus has completely transformed someone's life, and then you get to see the picture of someone going down into the water, dying, old life dead, buried in the water with Christ in baptism, and then rising to new life. It's a wonderful picture. I'm going to show you something on the screen that probably make you chuckle a bit. So I was baptized back in 2010 in an Anglican church, and that was the pool they baptized me in. I'm 6'1". Okay. I said to my vicar at the time, "Ian, I want you to make sure every hair is under the water." Anglican church, not Baptist church. I was baptized as a baby, but I began to read the scriptures and became convinced I needed to be baptized again as an adult, as a believing adult. And, you know, I went back and forth with the vicar, and he said, "Look, so if you really want to do that, I don't think you need to, because you're baptized as a baby. You know, we're Anglican here, but if you want to, of course, it'd be my joy to baptize you." So they hired a birthing pool. I had no idea what a birthing pool was. I had no idea what it was. Now I'm married, I've got two little girls, and my wife actually wanted to give birth at home. In the end, baby was breached, didn't happen. But I put one of those together, so I know what it's like. But when they brought that thing in, I was like, I've never seen anything so small in my life. And I remember one of my friends coming, he was a staunch Baptist. He said, "Si, that's what you get for getting baptized in an Anglican church." So I thought he'd like that. We're in a Baptist church, and you got a proper pool. Hallelujah. But, you know, I think back to that day, and it was a wonderful day, and I shared my testimony, and I was just drenched, absolutely drenched in the water. And baptism is that wonderful picture, isn't it? That symbolic picture of new birth. And you come up and you're absolutely soaking in the water. And Jesus is making a parallel here between what God the Holy Spirit is going to do to all those come Pentecost. We heard a bit of it in Acts chapter 2 earlier in the first reading. And Jesus is saying that the disciples will be drenched, covered in the presence of God the Holy Spirit, so that they wouldn't just know who God is. They'd know him, but they wouldn't just know him. They would get to personally experience his presence in their life, day by day, and his power in their life. A quick acknowledgement here. I know that when we refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for Christians, that can mean different things. And so I just wanted to acknowledge that. I'm not going to kind of go down that road now, because I feel like that's probably five other sermons as to exactly what that means. But certainly what Christians are all agreed on is that in receiving the Holy Spirit, we get to experience the presence of God in a deep and powerful way wherever we go, wherever we are. There's no point in which we are not, in a sense, drenched in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And of course, there are times when we can sense that and appreciate that and experience that more tangibly than others. And other times, we're perhaps not aware of that. But the reality is God is always with us. And that was a big deal, because in the past, You'll notice if you've read the Old Testament and if you're reading back to the Old Testament, there are times when God's people had the Holy Spirit with them, and times when God's people didn't have the Holy Spirit with them. In the Old Testament, sometimes the Spirit would come on people in a very powerful way, but not for other people. And Jesus is saying, crucially, come Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit will be given to all believers in a new way for the whole of their earthly lives. And so this is a really big deal. And another reason that this is a big deal, of course, is because Jesus is about to go back to the Father. So if you were here last week, Pastor Deji was preaching right at the end of Acts chapter 28, the Great Commission. And Jesus gives them this commission to preach the gospel and make disciples of all people from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said, and teaching them all I've commanded you to teach you. And then at the end he says, does anyone know the end of that verse? And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, how can you be with us always, Jesus, if you're about to go back to the Father? So this is crucial. Jesus is saying, no, I will be with you, because the Holy Spirit is going to come. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he is going to lead you into all truth and send you out in power so that I will remain with you. So that's really, really key. In a few days at Pentecost, the disciples and all Christians everywhere, at all times, including us, could experience the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, often referred to, for the rest of their Christian lives. And I just want to remind you that today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, do you know that the Holy Spirit is with you in each and every day? The Holy Spirit is giving you the strength and power to live your life in all its fullness for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes we feel spiritually dry, don't we? You know, sometimes, you know, it says in the New Testament, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be, in an ongoing sense. Sometimes we have to come to the altar. We have to get down on our knees at home and say, Lord, I know that you're with me. Fill me afresh with your Spirit to enable me to live the way you've commanded me to live. And God will do that because we are post-Pentecost. His Spirit has come. Now, there are many roles of the Spirit, and you know that in the New Testament. Gift of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. So many messages you can have on the Holy Spirit. There are many roles of the Holy Spirit. We're just going to look at one for the rest of this message, which really is the most important role if you read through the New Testament, certainly if you read through the book of Acts. And it's the primary reason Jesus is saying here that the Holy Spirit will be given to his followers. Okay, look at verse 6 with me again. Okay, on one occasion, presumably only a few days later, Jesus and his disciples meet together, and the disciples ask Jesus, like, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel, Lord? When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God during his ministry, and as Luke's just told us, he continues to do that with the disciples over this period of 40 days. So it's not a surprise that they ask this question, but what they're essentially asking is, Lord, now that you've died and you've risen and you've completed your mission, when are you going to restore this holy city? When are you going to restore God's kingdom by liberating us, by basically defeating the Romans, kicking them out, getting rid of them, and becoming Israel's king, which is a completely legitimate thing to say? But Jesus is saying, like, you're really asking the wrong question, guys, you know. That date and time is coming, it's in God's hands, God the Father's hands, but don't worry about that. What you need to know is something else. What you need to know is this. And then verse 8, which is the key verse for this message today, Jesus says it, and I'll say it a few times, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus' disciples would receive power from the Holy Spirit, not to triumph over Roman armies, but to preach and spread the gospel all over the world. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's the point. That's the mission. And this is the second and main point of the message. The first point is that Jesus is... followers experience the Spirit of Christ. And then this, the main point for the message is followers of Jesus are empowered to witness for Christ. And this verse 8, friends, is really the thematic statement for the whole book of Acts, all 28 chapters. Okay, the Holy Spirit stands, he's behind the disciples, and he propels them forward. You know, he's literally behind them, driving them forward, driving their witness for Christ. He is their power source and constant presence. A little illustration, which I hope may help this to land a bit more. A few years ago now, when I just met my now wife, we had a holiday with some friends. We went to Turkey. I don't know if any of you been to Turkey. Lovely place. Never been before. And we had a friend who actually had a little business out there. He'd moved out there and he had a business teaching people to windsurf and surf and that kind of thing. And I had like no idea about water sports, you know, live in Croydon, used to concrete, not really used to sand. But I thought my wife-to-be, I was basically wanting to ask her out, you know, so I was trying to impress her. And she was into all sorts of fun activities. So I thought, well, let me see if I can learn this windsurfing thing. I don't know, it can't be that hard, right? Can't be that hard. And I saw people doing it and they were just, you know, just chilling, just going on the sea with the waves. And I thought, that looks all right. I'm going to give that a go. You can tell where this is going, can't you? So first day, I got up and, you know, Joe was my instructor and he said, look, Si, listen carefully. I'm going to show you what to do. What you need to do is you need to get up and you need to hold yourself in the right position. And then when I say you need to pull up the sail and then just let the wind do the rest. I must have spent about 3 hours getting up onto the board, falling down. Getting up onto the board, falling down. Getting up onto the board. I was so frustrated. I was trying not to hide my frustration. I think Annie actually took a photo of me falling down. There we go. Falling down. I just kept falling down and it was disaster. And the worst part of it of all is that the wind completely died down and then there was no wind. So even if I was in the right position and I was doing what I needed to do, there was no wind. I wasn't going anywhere. So I went back, you know, back to the hotel with my friends, tail between my legs, and he wasn't very impressed at all. But then the next day I thought, you know what, I'm going to give it another go. I'm not going to give up. And there was a good amount of wind. So I listened again to Joe's instructions. I was like, Si, come on, you can do this time. And I managed to get into the right position. I got the sail and I caught the wind and I was gone. It was amazing. It was absolutely, yeah, thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Got some encouragement there. You probably can't tell from there, but I started to go and I really did travel. And it was exhilarating, you know. And folks, it's like this a little, I'm trying to give a little picture of our witnessing here and what Jesus is saying there, because without the wind of the Holy Spirit, we're not going anywhere. Even if you're actually quite good at talking, without the wind of the Holy Spirit, we're not going anywhere. We've got no power to to witness effectively, or the illustration, we've got no power to windsurf. But now God has given us the Holy Spirit and his wind is always blowing. The wind of the Holy Spirit is always blowing, whether we are aware of it or not. He is always at work. His power to witness is always with us. So if we want to witness, all we need to do is get ourselves in the right position, yeah, to step out, as we've been hearing about today, and listen to our master's instructions. Put our sail in the right position, if you are. And then it's about trusting. I remember when, you know, you said about feeling uncomfortable, Hayden, you said about that. When I was trying to get into the position, it felt so uncomfortable. It just didn't feel right. But Joe was like, no, Si, trust me. This is how you do it. And I think as Christians, we need to trust Jesus' words, even when we feel uncomfortable, and trust that he's at work with his power of the Holy Spirit to drive us forward. We need to put ourselves in positions to tell other people about Jesus. We need to create conversation opportunities intentionally to be able to step out. And it will feel uncomfortable at times. And sometimes it will feel nerve-wracking. But let's trust that God the Holy Spirit is always blowing, if you like, the wind of the Holy Spirit. And he will empower our message. And do you know what, friends? It will be effective. It will be effective. Doesn't mean that every person we talk to is going to become a Christian. We know that. But for some, it will be effective. It will be effective. We've talked about our door-to-door ministry. Rob and I have worked for a couple of years with a church in South Croydon on a little estate called the Forestdale Estate. Planted a church there, no church there at all. And we've been working with them, or we were working with them for 2 years, going door-to-door in the community, meeting lots and lots of people and building relationships with them and beginning to share the gospel. And there was one very elderly lady that I met with another lady from the church called Iris. And I remember knocking on Iris's door one day and, you know, it was with the first knock on the door, it's always a little bit strange because you don't know them, they don't know you, and you just wanting to be warm and explain it from the church and hope that the door stays open for a few seconds. And when it does, usually there's an opportunity there to have a conversation. And she was very warm to us. And then we just went back gradually, again and again and again. And do you know what? We spent 18 months going back, just seeing, you know, this is we're in it for the long haul, aren't we? Go in there. And we gradually got from the front door to her opening the door a little bit, and then eventually inviting us into the living room, and then being able to share with her more and more this wonderful message of Jesus, sharing how he had changed our lives, and sharing how even in the late stages of her life, she was 89 years old, that God wanted to save her and give her an assurance of eternal life. And do you know what? In the last 6 months of her life, before she died, because she has died now, she said yes to Jesus and had the great privilege of leading her to Christ. What a privilege, what a joy. Do you know what? On the most frustrating days and discouraging days, I always remind myself of Iris. You know, isn't God gracious? 89 years she lived her life really ignoring him and not really knowing about him. And as she started to hear and hear about this Jesus, she realized, no, I want to trust him. I want to turn to him. And she did that. And, you know, being at a funeral was just a wonderful occasion because I knew where she was. And that was just a little example. It's not a little example, it's a wonderful example. But it's an example of how the Holy Spirit, as we continually step out, will empower some to hear and to come to life in Christ. And we need to remember that some people will. I need to remember. Rob, Laura, we need to remember. Some people will. Some people will. And it might be that you're here today and, you know, you haven't seen someone come to Christ for a long time, and maybe you've stopped believing this, and the Word of God is here to remind us again that God is still at work. He never slumbers nor sleeps, and his promise is to keep doing this as we keep stepping out for him. I'll come on to that in a moment. You see, folks, the Bible is one great story, and God has given us all a part to play in this story. I think God's so kind in that way, isn't he? He could just save us. Well, he doesn't have to save us, but he could save us and just take us to be with him straight away. But he doesn't. Jesus says, I want to make you fishers of men and women. Come join me on my mission, okay? Because this is not our mission, it's God's mission. But he invites us to be involved in it. And Jesus here is commanding. He's commanding all his people to be witnesses for him. It applies to all of us. And it's his command until he comes back. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. But I say that because I want to just really make the point. Again, it's not just a command for Pastor Deji and Pastor Manuela. It's not just a command for your deacons, your leaders in the church. It's not just a command for us as London City missionaries. This is for all of us. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, this applies to you as much as it does me or any of us to be involved in this great task of witnessing. And so what it actually means, friends, is that we are actually all missionaries. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself like that. When you think of missionaries, you might think London City Mission, you might think overseas missionaries, but you are a missionary. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a missionary. You're a missionary. I know you like to do call and response in this church sometimes. Could we try that, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, can you say, I am a missionary? Let's try it again. I am a missionary. One more time. I am a missionary. Amen. Amen. How might that change the way you live, the way you think, the way you make plans? If you remember in the morning as you turn to God in prayer and you remind yourself that the Holy Spirit is with you, I'm a missionary. As I go out into my workplace, I'm a missionary. As I go out to see my friends, as I go to school, I'm a missionary. As I go to play football, as I go to have lunch, as I go to the pub, wherever you go socially, wherever you are, wherever God's put you, as you go to have coffee with your neighbor, I am a missionary. And the Holy Spirit is here, has come to empower me to witness for Christ. Again, we're not all evangelists. The difference is an evangelist is someone who God has given a particular gifting to and is also able to train and lead others. Now, not everyone's an evangelist, but everyone is a witness. Everyone is a witness. Everyone is able to share, you know, as Simi was saying earlier, to share that which we know to be true. So we are all missionaries, folks. And just another little thing I want to share here. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Did you notice that? So here he's not emphasizing what they will do, but he's saying this is who you will be. So it's an identity thing. This is actually part of who we are as Christians. Now, of course, there we are called to do, but this is also about just being. Okay, so when you're in Christ, when you're a Christian, you are a witness. We do the act of witnessing because we are witnesses. It's who we are. We're not just here to worship and sit under good teaching. That's wonderful and important to build community. Amen to that. But we're here to witness to Christ. And empowered by the Spirit of Christ, Jesus' followers, they spread the gospel through Jerusalem. You can read that in Acts chapters 1 to 7, Jerusalem. Then they witnessed for Jesus in Judea and Samaria, and that's chapters 8 to 12. And then they started to witness for Jesus to the ends of the earth. And that goes all the way through from chapter 13 to 28. And I say started to witness because the task of witnessing, of course, hasn't finished. Okay, we are living right now in the unwritten chapter of Acts 29. This is Acts 29 now. We are witnessing to the ends of the earth. Pollard's Hill, ends of the earth. Merton, Croydon, London, this great city, 9 million people, ends of the earth. And the nations have come here, haven't they? And we saw even just a little glimpse of that when we were out yesterday. And you know that, you know your area. The ends of the earth are here in Pollard's Hill. The nations are here. And friends, you notice, like, there are still nations that don't know about Jesus. There are people here that live across the road, down the road, on the estate, that you rub shoulders with day to day, that you work with, that you live with, that you see in the shops, people who don't know Jesus. They have no idea about how good he is and what he wants to do in their lives, what he has already done in laying down his life intentionally for them. And what they need is for someone like you to just share with them. Aren't you so glad that someone shared with you? Whether that was you grew up in church, or maybe you didn't grow up in church, but someone at some point in your life said, I want to tell you about Jesus. Aren't you glad that someone said that to you? Aren't you glad that someone shared with you? Jesus said, freely you have received, now freely give. And that's the encouragement for us today. Okay, last point. Let's go back to Acts 1. We've seen that followers of Jesus experience the Spirit of Christ. Followers of Jesus are empowered to witness for Christ. And then the last point I just want to make here in this message, in the last few verses of Acts chapter, of up to verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, is that followers of Jesus expect Christ's return. Try to do three E's there. Experience, empower, and expect. I know you like that, Pastor Deji. Okay. Followers of Jesus expect Christ's return. Let me read verses 9 to 11 again very briefly. And when he, it's Jesus, had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, there's both a great encouragement and a great challenge, I think, here. And the great encouragement for the disciples then and for us today is that Jesus is coming back. Amen, Rob. Jesus is coming back. Yeah, the gospel doesn't end with Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Okay, the good news of the gospel is he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to make all things new. All things new. And we need to be reminded of that, don't we, on a daily. Life is tough. We suffer. We're not immune from suffering as Christians. We see the world out there, and it's hard, isn't it? And it's not what it should be. And there's evil all around us. And there's wars and famines and hurricanes and violence, even on our doorsteps. And we cry out to the Lord, 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 come back and put an end to this. And there's corruption and there's evil men getting away with wickedness. Lord, come back. Come back and make all things new. We need to know, we need to be remembered. Maybe you need to be reminded this morning, that day is coming. Whatever you're going through, that day is coming. But there's also a challenge for us, isn't there? And what do you think that challenge is? Because I see the challenge that while we wait and rightly long for that day, and it's good to long for that day and to cry out to God for that day, and we have that all throughout the Bible, don't we? How long, O Lord? We're crying out to God for that day, but whilst we wait for that day, we've got a job to get on with, haven't we? We've got a job to get on with. God has given us this job, and it's at the center of God's mission plan for the whole world. It's at the center of the story of the whole Bible. We've got good news to share. I don't know if you've ever been on a really exciting holiday. Think of a time in your life where there was, I don't know if you've ever gone on like a dream holiday, or maybe it was just an event, an occasion you're looking forward to, a big birthday or something. And do you know that feeling of just looking at the calendar and just like counting down the days? I'm waiting for that moment. I'm waiting for that day. I think of when I got married back in 2013, and my wife was planning the wedding, and praise God for that, because there was a lot to plan. But I took care of the honeymoon, so I was particularly excited about the honeymoon, you know. And I remember being at work, and I was, you know, at an office job then, and I just catch myself just dreaming, you know what I mean? I'm looking at the screen, and the screen's just washing over me, and I'm just looking at the calendar, and I'm ticking off the days, and I can't wait for honeymoon. I'm a young Christian man, and I can't wait for honeymoon. You know what I mean? In fact, I'm hoping Jesus doesn't come back before my honeymoon. You know what I mean? I'm just being real there, but you know. And then I had to remember. I've got a job to do. I've got a boss here. He's given me a job to do. Okay, I've got work to get on with. That day's coming. It's gonna arrive. I know that. But I've got a job to do. I've got to crack on with it. And so, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when that day will be, but that day is certain. We know that. It's a promise from God. God never breaks his promises. But do you ever wonder, friends, why Jesus didn't come back last night? Why he hasn't come back in the middle of our meeting? Why has that not happened? This is what Peter, the Apostle Peter, writes about that day. He says, friends, do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't the Lord Jesus returned yet? Because God wants to save more people. More people. God said, I'm not ready yet. I want more people, more people, more people. All over this world, I want to bring them in. I want to bring them into my family. More people in London, more people in Pollard's Hill. That's why Jesus hasn't returned yet. Because God, in his great love and mercy, wants more people to turn to him. He isn't willing that people should perish. He wants them to come to repentance, to change their lives as they look to Christ and are saved by him. And so we mustn't just stare into the sky, you know, like the guys were, like the disciples were, and just looking at the sky, waiting for the Lord to come back. We've got to get on with this important work of being his witnesses as we look to his return. Amen? Amen. As I draw to a close, I want to just end with some practical suggestions as we think about, like, what does this mean for us? What do we do? What should we be looking to do? And what I want to say is, I just want to remind us, I hope this has come across, witnessing is a really joyful thing to get to do. Like, we get to do this. Do you know what I mean? When you get to share your testimony of someone, when you get to share how good Jesus has been to you, when you get to share the privilege of this message of the gospel with people, that Jesus laid down his life for them and he's risen to life again. I hope you find that a really joyful experience. You know, I think of a guy, Stuart. We were doing some ministry with a church in Thornton Heath. This is a couple of years ago now. And he had such a hard life. And he was crushed and weighed down by life in many ways. He'd been previously homeless, struggled with drink and drugs, and had really difficult relationships. But as we started to share the gospel with Stuart, he saw that Jesus loved him and that Jesus had come for him, personally for him. And he turned to Christ and put his faith in him and became and was saved and got baptized. And it was absolutely wonderful. And he was added to the church, and Jesus has been transforming his life ever since. And I remember having a conversation with Stuart, actually the night before his baptism. He rang me up and he said, "Si, I know that Jesus loves me, and I've just got so much joy." And I remember just a big smile on my face appearing, because there's no greater joy, is there, than being able to share the gospel with someone and seeing God work in their life and seeing them come through to faith. So just some last pointers here. What could we do from now? And I'm sure many of you are probably already doing this, so none of this is going to be hopefully revelationary. But just four P's. I'll give you three E's. I'm going to give you four P's to end with. Firstly, pray. Pray for your mission field. And I say mission field because, remember, we are all missionaries. Okay, so what is your mission field? It's where you live. It's the people you live next door to, or above, or below. It's the people you see in your job. It's the people that you see at the school gates if you're a parent taking your kids to school, collecting them. It's the people who are in your life already. You don't have to necessarily go out and try and find lots of new people, although do sign up for door to door. That would be great. We'd love that. And the after school club. Those are other opportunities. But where are you now in your life? Who are those people that are in your life? They're your mission field. They are your mission field. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that God will give you opportunities naturally to speak to them. The more you get to know people, just the easier that becomes. Pray for your mission field and keep praying, because it's only God who opens the eyes of the blind. But remember that he's always at work to empower our message. Pray for people and plan. Be intentional. Plan how you reach them. If you've got a really busy schedule, and I know a lot of us are busy, there's lots going on, kids, work, just church, there's loads going on. But you need to think about where can I create some time to actually spend some time with this person, even if it's just having around for a cup of tea, coffee. You know, one of the things I like to do is as a girl in my daughter's class, whose dad I've got to know, and we go and we play pool every couple of months or so. And, you know, like most men, we don't just want to kind of sit there gazing into each other's eyes. We want to do something. Do you know what I mean? Play football, play pool, whatever. But we've always got a little 15-minute drive in the car, and I always just intentionally just try and ask a few questions. God, can I play you this Christian song? We have a little bit of a chat, you know, and we spend time at the school gates chatting to each other, and I've been able to just start sharing the gospel with him naturally, and he's taking an interest because we built a friendship. So you want to be intentional about it. How can we spend time with people intentionally? Third, proclaim. I use the word proclaim because it's a P. But, you know, I mean share. You haven't got to stand there with a loudspeaker preaching at people, you know. There's a place for that kind of ministry. But within your everyday lives, share. Share what you know to be true. And again, the more you're in people's lives, the more natural that will become. And you know what? They'll start to ask you questions as well. And you can answer them. And just be you. You don't have to don't try and be your pastor. Don't try and be a person that you listen to, you know, whose ministry you listen to, or one of us even. Just be you. God made you uniquely. Use your own language. You haven't got to have theology degrees and all of this, yeah? Just be you. But God calls us to speak. He calls us to speak. And fourthly and lastly, we've got to persevere, haven't we? We've got to persevere in this task, because there will be days when it's discouraging. There will be days when people don't want to listen to us. There will be days when you spend time with people and they're not interested. But we've got to persevere and not lose heart, knowing that because Jesus hasn't come back yet, God is continuing this task, and he's continuing it through us. And the very last thing I want to say, friends, and this will be the last thing I'm going to end, is I think the most important thing that we can do if we want to be effective in our evangelism as Christians is to spend time with God and grow in our personal relationship with Jesus. In a nutshell, is to love Jesus more. And more and more. Because do you know what? We are all evangelists, actually, for the things that we love. You don't have to create an opportunity to talk about something or someone that you really love. You do it without thinking. Do you know what I mean? In so many times in the office, when I've been in the office on Monday morning, when I worked in a secular world, you know, did you see Arsenal play last night? Let me tell you about the goals. It just spills out. Talking about our favourite sports person, or sometimes it would be, you know, some of the ladies would be talking about Strictly Come Dancing, or whatever it is, whether it's sports, music, or politics, or whatever you're interested in, things that we love, things that thrill us, we talk about them. How much more should we be talking about Jesus? How much more does he thrill us, our souls? So continue to spend time, be alone with God, and be with your church family, and let Jesus thrill you. And be in wonder at him. And the more you love him, the more you'll talk about him. Very, very naturally. So that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.